So go ahead, if you would, open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. We're going to read a bit out of there. It's way better for you to read out of your own Bible. If you don't got one, use your phone on the YouVersion app or use the Bible in the back seats. Do that. But we're going to be in Exodus 18. But before I begin, I want to begin with an account of a man filing an insurance claim for on-the-job injuries. You might have heard this, but it actually comes from a book called The Friendless American Male by David Smith. And here's the account of the claim. Dear sir, I'm writing in response to your request for more information concerning Block 11 on the insurance form, which asks for a cause of injuries wherein I put, quote, trying to do the job alone. You said you needed more information, so I trust the following will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade, and on the date of the injuries, I was working alone, laying brick around the top of a four-story building. I realized I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. So rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to put them into a barrel and lower them by a pulley which was fastened to the top of the building. I secured the end of the rope at the ground level, went up to the top of the building, loaded the bricks into the barrel, swung the barrel out with the bricks in it. I then went down and I untied the rope, holding it securely to slow the descent of the barrel. As you will note in Block 6 of the insurance form, I weigh 145 pounds. Due to my shock at being jerked off the ground so swiftly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and third floors, I met the barrel coming down. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on the upper part of my body. Regaining my presence of mind, I held tightly to the rope and proceeded up the side of the building, not stopping until my right hand was jammed into the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. Despite the pain, I retained my presence of mind and held tightly to the rope. At approximately the same time, however, the bottom fell out of the barrel and the bricks fell out on the ground. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed about 50 pounds. I again refer you to Block 6 and my weight. As you would guess, I began a rapid descent. In the vicinity of the second floor, I met the barrel coming up. This explains the injuries to my legs and my lower body. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, landing on the fresh pile of bricks. This accounts for my sprained back and my internal injuries. I am sorry to report, however, that at this point, I did indeed lose my presence of mind and let go of the rope. And as you can imagine, the empty barrel crashed down on me. This accounts for my head injuries. I trust this answers your concern. Please know, I am finished trying to do the job alone. Trying to do a job alone guarantees only small jobs are ever going to get done. Now, leading a nation of several million people to a new home was a very big job. It was a job too big to do well if it was going to be done alone. Now, this is not to say that Moses was not working very hard at leading the people. He was working hard at his job, but the system of leadership that was in place was hardly working. But that was before Moses received insight from an in-law. And today we're going to look at two great men. The first was Moses' father-in-law. And I want to set the context because we need to remember that Zipporah, and that's Moses' wife, his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, had been sent back to Jethro. That's her dad. Well, now they're out of Egypt. They've left Egypt, the people of God have, with Moses. They're on their way to Sinai, and Jethro has heard all about what God has done to Pharaoh. So he gets word sent to Moses that he is coming to see him, and he is bringing his wife, Zipporah, and his children, his sons. So let's pick up this story, Exodus 18. Start reading with me in verse 7. This is what our text says. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. And that is a great story. And the first thing that I want you to notice is this. Write this down. The works of God delighted Jethro. And notice, Moses told his father-in-law everything. He told him about all the good things that God had done. He told him about all the hardships they had endured. He told his father-in-law the good, the bad, and the ugly. And isn't it true? We really don't have a message unless we have a mess. If you have a mess, then you've got a message. Because part of the good news is how God rescued us from the bad news. So Moses told him all of that. And by the way, notice, Moses does not put any emphasis on himself and his considerable role, but instead, he talks about how the Lord, how Yahweh, saved them. And the result was that Jethro's faith was kind of taken up another notch to a new and better level. Even before all of this, Jethro believed in Yahweh, but now, after Moses' testimony, he's coming to a much richer and better understanding of who it is that Yahweh actually is. And Jethro said, "Now I know that Yahweh," by the way, when it says the Lord, that's who it's talking about, that's the word. "Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all other gods," little g. He knew Yahweh, and he knew that Yahweh was one of the gods, but now he knows that Yahweh is better and over all other gods. The purpose of God's mighty work is to bring about the mighty work of conversion, because conversion is the greatest work of all, and that's why the message of God's mighty deeds must be proclaimed in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, all over. We go all over the world and we tell about the mess, and then we tell about the mighty things that God has done so that people will come to understand and believe in Yahweh above all other gods. The Bible says this in Psalm 96, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." And that's what happened in the first part of this story in Exodus 18. And just imagine what a great moment this must have been for Moses himself. I mean, we dehumanize these characters when we read them sometimes. And he was a man, he was a person. He had flesh and bones, and he had feelings and emotions and desires and disappointments. Moses has been through some of the most amazing experiences that he's ever dreamed of. And if you could ask him, tell me one of the best experiences leading God's people. I honestly believe that one of the greatest memories in his life is this day, sitting with his father-in-law and talking about all the great things God has done and seeing his father-in-law's faith expand and his joy in his heart and that moment that they worshiped together that day because of this. The important, though, is always trying to squeeze out the imperative in our lives. So I want to keep reading this story. Let's look at 13 through 27. This is what the Bible says. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. This is an interesting story. The first part shows us that the works of God delighted Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. But the second part tells us this: the work of God depleted Moses. Now, some of you in this room this morning understand exactly how Moses felt. I know that there is no such thing as an easy job. Everybody's job is tough. But I think those of us who are in the people helping profession understand what Moses was going through. How draining it can be when, as the sun comes up till the sun goes down, to hear person after person after person share with you their struggles, their complaints, their grievances. Look at how the Living Bible renders this particular section. Exodus 18, 17 and 18 say this: "It's not right," his father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out, and if you do, what will happen to the people? Moses, this job is too heavy a burden for you to try to handle all by yourself. The actual Hebrew word that Jethro used means to be withered from exhaustion. I'm wondering this morning, can any of you relate to being withered from exhaustion? Is there somebody in this room this morning who is worn out? Especially as you're trying to deal with the problems of other people. I remember before I went on a sabbatical back in the year 2010, feeling like I had never felt before. I had come into this church. I had been at this church for 10 years. I mean, I'm not trying to brag. Don't hear this the wrong way. But I hit the ground running. And I did not slow down. I served, I preached, I counseled, I did everything that I could for this church, in this church. And God was blessing it, but something was happening to me that I didn't even know was happening. I began to experience a tiredness that I had never felt before, and it was something that was literally kind of deep inside of me. And I had never felt like this before. I didn't even realize that I was doing this to myself. I knew that something was wrong because I was kind of getting bitter. I would get angry. I would get very frustrated with things that really normally didn't ever kind of get to me. And most of all, I noticed that the thought of preaching in a few days, because you know, Sundays are in every week that we have. The thought of preaching, which used to fill me with a great excitement, kind of started filling me with a little bit of frustration. By the way, I think it is significant that Jethro levels this criticism at Moses, just as Moses' wife and children. By the way, Jethro's daughter and grandsons are being brought back to him. How is Moses going to be a good husband? How is Moses going to be a good daddy to his boys when he is from sun up to sundown dealing with all the other people and all of their problems? And notice, Jethro doesn't attack Moses' motives. Moses isn't on some kind of ego trip. He criticizes Moses' methods. I believe that deeply committed people are the ones who are most susceptible to a case of spiritual weariness. You cannot have burnout unless there was a fire, right? If there's never a fire, then you can't burn out. And I think that the people that are most susceptible to spiritual weariness are the people who at one time in their life were very, very, very on fire for God. So let me share with you the causes of spiritual burnout. Where you want to serve God, you're actually serving God, but what you're doing, you're just wearing yourself out. I would suggest that there are three, I'm going to call them tired attitudes. As I reflected on this story, I think that all three of these attitudes are somewhere in this story. And here's the first tired attitude. Write it down. That's not how we've always done it. See, Moses was still leading the children of Israel like this is the book of Genesis, like he's the patriarch of the family. That's how Israel has been led for generations. Problem is, they're not a family of 12 boys with grandkids anymore. This is now a nation of close to 3 million people. It's hard to change a strategy that worked well in the early days, especially because we are given to worshiping those glorious early golden days, aren't we? How good things were back then. But that kind of thinking does not take into account the new realities that we might face. Something else I've learned when people say, that's not how we've always done it. Most often, that's a cover-up for a deeper issue, which is, who's in control? We say that we're fussing about respecting tradition, keeping things the way they are, the way they've always been, but really we're fussing about who's in charge. What Moses did when he heard the words of Jethro is he did not say, you know, if I do this, I'm going to not be in control. He didn't say, that's not how we've always done it. And I know this sounds simple, but if you keep doing things the way that you've always done them, you're going to keep getting the exact same results. It is exhausting to work in an atmosphere that is ineffective and inflexible. Some of you know that from your job. The Dakota Indians had a useful proverb. They said, when you discover you are riding a dead horse, the best strategy is to dismount. I think one of the things that made Moses a great leader is that he was not afraid to embrace change when necessary. Here's another tired attitude. If you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. One of Moses' great traits, the Bible says, was his meekness. In fact, the Bible says he is the meekest man on earth. He actually wrote those words himself, which I love. Meekest man on earth. But God wanted it in there. God inspired him to write those words. Underneath a lot of spiritual weariness, I think is a big problem. Spiritual pride. Many of us would be more rested if we actually became less convinced of our own indispensability. In most churches, and this church is no exception to this rule, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. But what most preachers do is we will stand up and blast the 80% that are not working like the others, and we think they're lazy and they should be doing more, and we just hit them hard. But have you ever considered that maybe the problem could be the mindset of the 20% doing the work? See, I know of church kitchens where, pardon my crassness, it smells like urine because somebody peed all over the church kitchen. This is my territory. And some new people come in, and they want to help out, you know, go into the church kitchen. What are you doing in here? I can do this. I've got this. And so they just, okay, and they don't volunteer anymore. See, there's not room made for allowing the other 80% to actually get involved at a deeper level because of a spiritual pride that exists. And there's leaders that kind of think, well, nobody can do it better than me, so I'll just do it all by myself. It is not the job of church leaders to control. It is the job of a church leader to equip. And we have always got to remember that the Bible teaches we are a priesthood of all believers. You need to hear the statement that I'm going to make very clearly. Any church that I am big enough to control is too small to be worthy of the mission of the kingdom of God. I think the church is healthier when other people get involved with me. One more tired attitude. Well, nobody said it would be easy. I think one cause of spiritual weariness is the misperception that exhaustion is kind of proof, it's evidence of your piety. Some Christians wear the tired blood look as a badge of honor, like they were baptized in lemon juice. Following Jesus is not supposed to be depleting. Look at what John says. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. It also says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you. Here's the part that scares me to death. As men who must give an account, I've got to stand before Jesus one day. And Jesus is going to say, okay, you're in a little different category, Mike. You were overseeing a church. You were teaching. You were preaching. Why did you then do this? Friends, that terrifies me. The Bible says, obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I'm not trying to tell you that it is not demanding to do ministry. But even demanding ministry according to our Bible should be a joy to do, not a burden. Jethro said, Moses, what you're doing is not good. If you would appoint some men to help and try it in a way that you've never tried it before, this is going to actually lighten your load. Now, is it really more spiritual to serve God in the hardest way possible? Well, nobody said it would be easy, right? Actually, God said it wasn't supposed to be a burden. Jesus, Matthew 11, said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And Jesus was speaking to people in that context for whom religion had become a grind. He's not offering an escape from duty. He's giving them a yoke, but his offer is supposed to exhilarate, not exhaust. It's supposed to delight, not deplete. Weary souls actually bring no glory to God. I think what I learned most of all from this story is that we do not honor God and we do not serve people when we are personally, spiritually depleted. When we're worn out, even if what we're doing is for a very good cause. It's the kingdom, it's Jesus, it's the church. So remember to not let the additional get in your way of the essential. Moses needed to communicate and delegate. It is also essential for you to stay spiritually replenished. You need to identify and use your spiritual gift. We did a study on spiritual gifts in our church. Many of you went and kind of discovered your spiritual gifts. Look at Peter says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. All of us have received a spiritual gift from God. He has equipped all of us with a spiritual gift to serve the entire body. Ministry is demanding, but the way it does not become depleting is if we, as individuals, operate in the arena in which God has gifted us. God gave me teaching gifts. You know what he did not give me? Mercy gifts. I know that's a shocker. God did not give you the same gifts that he gave to me. The Bible says you have been given a gift to administer God's grace, and it is replenishing. When you know this is your area of giftedness and you use your gift, and it is exhausting, though, when you try to use a gift that you don't actually have. You also need to be open to the input of others. Sometimes a complete outsider can offer insight that insiders can't really see because they're too close to the situation. Look at what Proverbs 12 verse 15 says. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. You know, one of the most frustrating things to me in pastoral ministry has been over the years having an individual come to me for counseling. Just as a person, pastor, I need to do this, or this is really happening, I'm really struggling with this in my life. And I say, you know, let me give you some practical steps. You need to start this and that and this and that. I come back a week later. Pastor, it's just gotten worse. Did you do the things that I said in our last meeting? Well, no, I didn't really get into any of that. Lord, help me with my tongue right now. And that happens. Guys, I'm not trying to, you know, make, this isn't a woe is me thing. It's, that happens way more often than you know. All of us have received a spiritual gift from God, but God might be trying to send somebody to you to tell you there is an easier way. There is a much lighter path for you than the one that you're walking. And it might even be, and it's got to be from God if it's an in-law that tells you that. And you need to be open to that. Sorry, Linda. Finally, you yourself need to be close to the Lord. Moses was not weary when he was in the presence of God. You know what is ironic is that some of us are too busy to, we're too busy serving God to get close to him privately. We're serving God publicly, doing a lot of good stuff, and we don't do anything privately with him. There's a great story in Mark chapter 1 where Jesus is, he's healing people, he's teaching, crowds are growing, the people are actually getting very, very excited. There's a revival, it's breaking out in this particular village where he had spent this day. And you'd think if any preacher worth his salt would just want to stay there and soak that in and enjoy this kind of birth revival that's tremendously breaking out. But look what it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everybody's looking for you. Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else, to the other villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I've come. How did Jesus stay focused? He spent time staying close to God. You will never find in your Bible where Jesus was in a hurry. When you take time for God, then you've got time for everything that actually matters. I want to take one more moment, and I want to share with you another piece of wisdom out of this section of Scripture. I didn't really kind of know how to do this, and I didn't really want to break it. There's just not enough to break it into two sermons, so I decided to kind of add this at the end of this message as an addendum, because they're not really necessarily related topics. So look with me at this verse again. Valerie read this at the beginning of the service. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Please notice what it was that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is encouraging him to do in this section. When selecting a leader, you need to make sure if this person is going to be in a leadership position, make sure first and foremost that this person is actually capable. Can this person do it? Can they do the job actually? Can he do what is being required of him for the position you are wanting him for? Secondly, make sure that this is a person that fears God. Does the person that you're choosing, maybe they can do this, but do they really honor God with their life? Do they live for God? Do they have a relationship with the Lord that's visible to you? The last thing, make sure they can't be bribed. That's the dishonest gain, the trustworthy and no dishonest gain part. So if you got a leader, can that particular leader actually be influenced by a person that's got the biggest checkbook? So why am I sharing this? A lot of us kind of have this idea that what happens in the political arena is outside of the sphere of our faith. There's the church stuff and there's the politics stuff. And I know I've had people tell me, Pastor, you should not get political in the pulpit. A lot of people think there should be a separation of church and state. My only pushback on that phrase, by the way, would be to challenge you to just go get a copy of our U.S. Constitution. Find that phrase for me in our U.S. Constitution. Just search for it. You won't find it there. It doesn't exist in the U.S. Constitution. I'm telling you this because I believe that this particular verse, Exodus 18, verse 21, gives you and it gives me direction on how we should choose leaders for any position, whether it's a dog catcher, a school board member, or the president of the United States. When you choose a leader, make sure they can actually do the job. Make sure that they fear God and honor him. And make sure that they can't be bought out with money. That's it. Plain and simple. The Word of God is not this ancient document that has no relevance for our lives today. God's Word is living and breathing. Friend, it'll cut you right down to your heart. And you can apply what you read to everything that you face in this life. It is the answer and the source of all of our hope. That's why I harp on you getting back into God's Word as much as you can. Why? Because you can find help there. You can find hope there. So remember, life is too hectic and too fast for you to move slowly with God. God has given you wisdom when selecting leaders over our lives. Stand up, I want to pray over you. Father God, I am so grateful for your word. You have shown us how it is to live, and you have made it plain what it is that you expect from us. Help us, God, to heed your wisdom. Give us the tenacity of spirit to follow you, no matter what. We pray this in Jesus' name.